Jeremiah 11, verses 18 to 20. It was the Lord who made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their evil deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, and I did not know it was against me that they devised schemes, saying, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, so that his name will no longer be remembered." But you, O Lord of hosts, who judge righteously, who try the heart and the mind, let me see your retribution upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Mark 9, verses 30-37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying, and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me."
Thank you, Mariella. Let us pray. Lord God, speak to us in ways that we can hear. Help us to hear what it is that you have to say. And then by your word, change us into the people you would have us be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's gospel reading is one that I have preached on quite a few times. It's one of my favorite ones, or at least parts of it are my favorite. It's also a good challenge to us when we read this reading and think about who we are in the world today. If you recall last week's reading from Mark's Gospel, Jesus was traveling with the disciples. Peter had just declared Jesus to be the Messiah, but after Jesus told them what the Messiah was going to have to do, what it was going to be like for him, that he'd be betrayed, that he'd be put to death, Peter took Jesus aside and said, no, that's not the kind of Messiah we're looking for. Peter didn't seem to understand what it meant to be Messiah. He tried to change Jesus' mind. And he rebuked Jesus because he didn't understand what it meant that Jesus was going to be the Messiah in a different way. If you remember as well, Jesus' ministry had been going very well. He had been very successful in his preaching, his teaching, and in his healing. We're told that whole towns and whole villages were being healed. So after Jesus and Peter's little run-in, Jesus had told them to follow him, but to follow him wouldn't be easy. It meant denying their self-centeredness, denying their self, taking up their own crosses and following him. Today we see the disciples following Jesus again, though it's interesting that when they're following Jesus at this point, they're following from a little bit of a distance. They're chatting among themselves as Jesus walks on a little bit ahead. And this is where the trouble begins. The talking turns to arguing, and that's often the case with a group of people that spend a lot of time together. Imagine what it was like for the disciples spending all of that time with just the 12 of them and then more as other friends and family are around. Now we're told they began to argue with each other about something, but we're not told yet what it was they were arguing about on the road. Apparently they also weren't willing to tell Jesus what the topic was either. Eventually when they arrived in Capernaum, they settled into someone's house. And when they were comfortable in their surroundings, Jesus asked them the question, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. Can you imagine that sinking feeling in the pit of their stomachs? I'm sure they knew that somehow Jesus had either overheard them on the way or somehow knew what they were arguing about, and maybe it was just a trivial argument about which of them was the greatest among the 12. Which of them was the greatest? I wonder which one was the greatest, do you think? Should we rank the disciples now and see which of them? Peter, Peter often took center stage. Peter seemed to have leadership abilities. He seemed to be a go-get-em kind of person. And yet he also seems to get it wrong quite often because he didn't understand what it meant for Jesus to be Messiah. And Jesus has just said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." So maybe it's not Peter. Well, what about James and John? When we read the Gospels, we always hear of Peter, James, and John being together. So they must have been fairly high on the hierarchy as well. Well, we can't forget those who traveled with Jesus as well. I said a few minutes ago about the 12, but it wasn't always just the 12 traveling. Mary Magdalene traveled with them a lot as well. And Mary and Martha seemed to be around. Which one of those do you suppose was the greatest of the disciples? Well, what about the beloved disciple in the Gospel of John who seems to have that special relationship with Jesus? Who's the greatest? Who's the best? Who's next in line? If Jesus is going to die, then they need to have a successor. They need succession planning. They've got to have someone ready to go. So maybe that's what the whole discussion was about. Who's next if Jesus says that he has to die? You know, we sometimes do the same things ourselves, not necessarily to the same extent, but we do look at ourselves. We compare ourselves to others. We use other people as our standard of success and behavior and say, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person, and maybe I'm a little bit better, and you know, at least I'm not doing that. The irony, though, with the disciples is that when they're talking about greatness, Jesus has just been telling them what true greatness is going to be. He'd been saying that it meant that he had to suffer and that he had to die. He'd just been telling them the future of suffering and death and resurrection. That's what greatness was going to be for him. Sometimes, though, speaking plainly about things, Jesus explaining things with words, isn't always the most effective way to communicate. And that's true for us today as well. Sometimes words, no matter how eloquent, no matter how carefully chosen, just don't cut it. Words don't get the message across. So remember, Jesus is inside someone's home with the disciples. He's sitting down. He calls them around him. That's a sign when the rabbi, when the teacher sits down, that's a sign that teaching is about to begin. And he calls them around him to teach them something. There's silence in the room as the disciples look at Jesus, and Jesus looks at them waiting for the answer to that question. What were you arguing about on the way? You ever been in a group of people where that silence happens and people refuse to make eye contact? Right now, I'd like to ask, who'd like to be on that new committee that we're going to set up on evangelism? Suddenly, people are not making eye contact with me anymore. It's that feeling of I don't really want to answer the question. I don't really want to be a part. What were you arguing about on the way? But they were silent. For on the way, they'd been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. Now, it says in the reading that they were silent. The disciples were silent. But the room certainly could not have been silent because there were children there. And when there are children, there's rarely silence. Jesus chose this time to make a point both physically and visually for his disciples. He chose to put the words that he was saying into an action that maybe they would remember. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and must be servant of all. Those are Jesus' words. The heart of the message is in Jesus' actions. Just then he took a little child and he put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Let's look at that for a second. A little child. Apparently, based on the word that's used in the Greek, probably a child under 3 years old, but we don't know for sure. My first inclination, and I'm sure the first inclination of many people, is to picture this as a lovely, clean, neat child, maybe just had a bath and in their pajamas, ready to go to bed, nicely dressed, a Sunday school angel. But I don't suspect that's probably the way things were in Jesus' day. This child is more likely covered in dust and dirt from being outside playing, probably did not want to be in this room of adults, was probably just running through the group, maybe chasing another child when Jesus caught him or her, for that matter, because we don't know based on the text whether it was a little boy or a little girl. Now picture the scene again. Disciples have been arguing about who's the greatest among them, no doubt ranking themselves after Jesus, their teacher. Jesus has caught them at this and explains to them that this is not what he's teaching. He asks them what they were talking about, what they were arguing about, and in the uncomfortable silence that follows, as they're looking at each other and not looking at Jesus, a child comes through the room, dirty from a busy day of playing, not wanting to be in the house, surprised maybe to be in a room that's filled with adults, and Jesus picks up the little child on her way through and places her in front of the disciples. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Last of all and servant. That's exactly opposite of what they've just been talking about. Who's the greatest among us? They were his disciples. They were following the Messiah who is going to usher in the kingdom of God. They're not going to be last of all. They're not going to be servants of all. Servants of who? Servants of the Romans? The Greeks? Servants of the Gentiles? Servants of the pagans? Servants of the poor? Servants of the homeless? What on earth could Jesus be talking about? Then Jesus took the child in his arms. And he said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. When we welcome little children, we welcome Jesus. And through Jesus, we welcome God who sent him. But it's not just about this story about little children. When we welcome little children in our worship, in our church, in our lives, we welcome Jesus. And through Jesus, God who sent him. But again, it's not just about children. Jesus is certainly talking about how we treat children, and we are to welcome them. But he's also talking about something more. What Jesus does in this story with the child is that he identifies himself with the child. To identify himself with the weakest, with one of the most powerless in society. He says, I am like this child. I am this child. Whenever you welcome the weakest, whenever you welcome those without power, the most ignored people in our society, in our midst, in our lives, into our church, we welcome Jesus. And not only Jesus, but God who sent him. Jesus does come into our church as a child, the children that we have here. Jesus comes to us as those who have little or no status in our world too. And our challenge is to see Jesus in the face of all those we meet, to welcome them into our church family and to reach out to them. It's hard to think about that. It's hard to think about who would be the equivalent in our own day. At our Bible study this week, we talked about welcoming the child and accepting them, and what heritage and what history do we have with residential schools, with our First Nations communities. How do we welcome them? How do we treat them in Jesus' name? We're not called as a church to be great leaders. We are called to be great servants. We're being called to serve those in our world who have been forgotten, who have been ignored, or are weak and oppressed, and those who are suffering. That's not what we think of as greatness in our world. That's not what we think of as success. But how do we measure success in our world? How do we measure greatness in our society? How do we mark success as a church? How do we know when we individuals have made it in life? Jesus keeps saying it has to do with serving others, and especially those who are of the lowest status in our world. It's a challenge, and it's a gift, as we look at the world around us, as we think of those in greatest need. May God grant us the wisdom to see Jesus' face in all of his precious children, regardless of age, and also the willingness to be servants of all. In Jesus' name, amen.